turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is in the New Testament. If you brought a Bible with you, we always encourage you to bring a Bible with you, whether it's one with actual pages or one you find on your incredibly smart phone that does things that we don't understand. However you best get Scripture, we invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Back on that back table behind the camera there, you'll see a stack of black hardback Bibles. They're a gift from us to you. Please take one if you need a Bible. If you don't have one in your home, or perhaps you know someone that would benefit from that gift, please take one. They're a gift freely given, and we hope that you will take one if you need one. Hopefully you've had enough time now to look up Luke 15. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing as you're able as we give honor to the reading of God's Word. From Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate your joys because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We are in the second week of the sermon series called Obstacle. We are looking at the obstacles that are present in our lives, what stands between us and where we want to be, what stands between where we are and where we should be in our life, whether it's in our marriage or as parents or in our careers or in our spiritual life, in our walk with God. And we are looking at these obstacles with this idea that life is like an obstacle course, one of those things that we go through that we have to go under and above and through in order to get to where we want to be. And we're also looking at, with this image of the obstacle course, and then through the parables that Jesus shares with his disciples, the gathered crowds, as he taught, these story lessons that Jesus shared with his followers. Last week we talked about fear being the thing that usually gets us stuck, that keeps us from going where we should be, or going where God wants us to go in our lives. Now this morning we're going to talk about another obstacle. We're going to talk about what happens when you are the thing that's standing between where you should be and where you could be. What happens when you discover that you are the obstacle between where you are and where you want to be? The obstacle course image I want you to think about this week is that image of army crawling underneath barbed wire. You know that in the mud, crawling on your belly underneath barbed wire. When I talked about this with a friend of mine who's retired military, he said to me, You know, John, that when I went through the military, that used to be a live fire exercise. And I'm relatively ignorant, so I said, what do you mean by live fire exercise? He said, they shot live rounds over your head as you were crawling under the barbed wire. And I thought to myself, wow, number 312, why I would not be a good soldier, because I would just be in the mud crying. But as I thought about this sermon, this parable was the one that had just jumped to mind, this image of the prodigal son. The prodigal son there in that pig pen, up to his knees in mud and filth, and just resonated, this image in the pig pen. And as he stands there, I can just imagine he's thinking, how did I get here? How did I find myself in this place where I'm in a pig pen? And then he has this realization. It actually says in Scripture that he came to himself. And it's like he realized all of a sudden that I got myself here. I did this. I crawled in here. I crawled into this muddy pig pen. I crawled under the barbed wire. And I'm here in the mud on my belly. And I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to live like this. If you find yourself stuck in your life, if you find yourself somewhere you would rather not be, the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes is, am I stuck here because of something outside myself, which is our common way to go? We blame something else. Or am I stuck here because of something that I did? What do you when you realize the obstacle is you? It's kind of like Taylor Swift. Yeah, we're going there. Taylor Swift. You all know Taylor Swift. She's a beautiful blonde girl. She dates everybody in the world. And then she writes songs when they break up and we're never ever getting back together. This moment of realization would be like if one of those ex-boyfriends wrote a song and said, maybe you're the problem. It's one of those realizations. The idea of thinking that maybe all these other people are not to blame. Maybe it's me. This is a countercultural idea. We live in a society and a culture that says never, ever, 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 ever take the blame for anything. If you're in a car accident, it's clearly your fault. What are you supposed to do? Never at fault. Your kid gets a bad grade in school. It's not because they didn't study. It's not because, you know, they maybe just didn't know the material. It's clearly your kid has a bad teacher, and the educational system has failed them. You screwed up a project at work. Oh, that wasn't a failure. That was a growth learning opportunity. We have become averse to personal responsibility in our world. We have become averse to this idea that maybe, just maybe, we are to blame for our situation. So we blame other people. We say it's their fault. We look to cast blame, make someone else a scapegoat. Though we're called as Christians to ask for forgiveness and to offer it to others, a lot of us would rather do anything other than apologize or take responsibility. We'd rather stay there on our belly in the mud. It takes a certain amount of bravery, a certain amount of countercultural personal identity to be willing to go out there on the edge and look in the mirror and say, this one's on me. This is my fault. I did this. I got myself here. This is my fault. This is my failure. This is my sin. I got myself stuck in the mud. I crawled in here under the wire. It's my fault that I got here. We see this in the story of the prodigal son. We see this in the story that Jesus shared, this story of lostness, that Jesus pairs with a couple other stories of lostness during a particular time of teaching. Here's the story of a man with two sons. Two children, two wonderful kids. One of them sees a life for himself beyond the farm and the field which his father owns. He sees a life for himself that goes far beyond this place. And he realizes that if he is going to get what he wants in this life, he is going to have to do something that is going to be damaging to his future personal relationships with his family. So he goes up to his father, and he essentially says to him, you are dead to me. You're dead to me. I am ending this relationship. And in the ending of this relationship, I want you to give me all the inheritance that I will receive when you die now. I want you to give it all to me because this is over, what we're doing here. He abandons his father, he abandons his family, he abandons his culture, he abandons his home. He takes his inheritance prematurely and goes off to a far-off land, a Gentile land, a land that is unlike the land that he grew up in. He breaks religious law, he breaks cultural expectations, he leaves his morals behind. He breaks his tradition and in the process finds himself in a place he does not want to be. Impure and an unclean land among an unchosen people. He goes. And as the money runs out, as a famine covers the land, he finds himself a Jewish man mucking out a pig pen. A Jewish man mucking out a pig pen in an unclean place among the most unclean animal. There he finds himself. And he's starving to death. He's willing to eat what the pigs are eating. And all of a sudden, in this place, he realizes something. I made the wrong choice. He's there where we find ourselves sometimes. He's under the barbed wire. He's face down in the mud. And as he stands there, up to his knees in the muck and the filth, he knows that he is irredeemable. He has made a decision that has changed everything. But he makes a decision. When he comes to himself, he makes this important decision. He accepts responsibility for the decisions that he made in bringing him to this place. He doesn't go back home looking for a do-over or a mulligan or a fresh start. He doesn't approach home thinking everything is going to be exactly the same way it was before. We're going to be a happy family and we are going to love each other. And Dad's going to forgive me and my brother and I'm going to play PlayStation. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be okay. No, he recognizes the decisions that he made fundamentally, perhaps permanently, changed his relationship with his family. So he says, I'm going to say to my dad, I sinned against God in heaven, and I sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. Just bring me on as one of your employees. But coming to a decision like the one the prodigal son came to, it's a difficult thing. He looks at his life and he sees that he is the problem. That's a hard thing to do, to look into the mirror and say, I'm the problem. The problem is me. That's hard. We know this because when we look at the final part of the story, after the father greets the son and kisses him and greets him and says, we're going to throw a party for you, the other son, the obedient son, the one that we lift up and say, yeah, you, he can't do that. He's standing out in the field, bitter and angry. He stands out in the field as darkness falls, as the party rages inside, as music lifts up, as the sounds of dancing and celebration go on. He can't seem to come into the party. He just stands out there in the mud of his jealousy, under the barbed wire bitterness, as the bullets of anger fly over his head. He's stuck under the wire and he can't get over it. Now, I wish I could tell you that there's a really easy way to get out from this obstacle in life. But just like the image that we're talking about, that image of army crawling through the mud, there's only one way to get through the mud. You got to crawl your way out. You have to slog through it to the other side. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do the work to get to the other side? Or are we just going to live here in the mud, stuck? Because we all know people who have stayed their entire lives belly down in the mud. We know people that if they could just make one good decision in their life, everything would be better for them. We've got everything figured out for them. We know exactly what they need to do. Just go to college. Just get a job. Go to rehab. Get counseling. Stop dating jerks. Get clean. Discipline your hooligan kids. Go to church. These are the people who we look at and we go, I don't need to walk a mile in your shoes. You look like a train wreck from here. I'm good. You can see it in others, but can you see it in yourself? Because you are standing in the way of something in your life. You are the biggest obstacle to getting what you want in some area of your life. It's keeping you from getting where you want to be, from being the person that you want to be in your marriage, in your career, in your walk with God. Are you standing in your own way? Looking in the mirror is much, much harder than looking at someone else's life. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, we are very much concerned about the speck in someone else's eye, but we have a really hard time seeing the piece of lumber, the plank, the log that's in our own. And Jesus tells us, you know, you gotta get that log out of your own eye first before you can help anybody else with their speck. We have to come to a decision point, a place where we realize that you know, we come to ourselves like prodigal son did. Sometimes it's something we do through introspection and prayer. Sometimes it's something that we do with the help of a pastor or a spiritual advisor. Sometimes it's something that we do through therapy. Or sometimes it's just something that we do because we talk with our spouse or our loved ones and they say, look, you got to change. Sometimes we have our reflection shown clearly to us. Sometimes by a life event, something changes in us. A story about that. Back in the 1800s, there was this young Swedish inventor, and he created this powerful new explosive that revolutionized the art of war. And you know, up until this point, gunpowder was really the only explosive that was used in war, but this young inventor created dynamite. And dynamite was used in all manner of different explosives. All of a sudden, a single person could blow up battlements and bridges. They could kill hundreds of people with one explosion. And the advent of the airplane allowed this new weapon to be used in horrible, effective ways. Now, this man was the inventor of this great thing. And he realized that this was dangerous. Actually, the creation of dynamite was so dangerous that he strategically placed factories that created dynamite throughout Europe in the poorest regions because he knew that there was an infinite number of new people that could be brought in because people were killed every day in these factories creating this horrible weapon. The inventor of dynamite was extremely rich. He had gotten everything he ever wanted. When we look at the history of war, dynamite has killed more people than the atomic bomb we pray ever will. Now this man might have gone down in history as the only person with a lasting legacy of killing more people than anybody else. Blood of millions of people on his hands. But something happened. There was a misprint in the paper. The newspaper of the day, when his younger brother Ludwig died, printed an obituary. And the headline of the obituary was, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." This man looked at his own obituary and realized that the lasting legacy of his life was going to be known as the Merchant of Death. He was so shocked by what his life had become, so shamed by the fact that this was his identity in the eyes of people that were his contemporaries, that he decided something has to change. Something has to change in my life. So he decided that he was going to establish a prize with all this money that he had accumulated, with all this wealth that he had. He was going to establish a prize for the person that worked to bring the world closer to peace. The inventor's name was Alfred Nobel, the creator of the Nobel Peace Prize. The man whose name, among his contemporaries, was once synonymous with death and violence, is now forever remembered by us as a person who established a prize for peace. It's quite a change. It's quite a reversal. And the question is, would he have done it had he not read that headline? Would Alfred Nobel's life have changed if it weren't for a misprint in the paper, if it weren't for the fact that his reflection was shown clearly to him in a way that he could not deny? This parable we have read today is a somewhat unique story among Jesus' parables because the ending is messy. It doesn't come with resolution. It doesn't tell us what happened. Much like our lives are messy, we don't always get the Hollywood ending. We don't always get the clean and wonderful ending. You know what? You know, sometimes when we apologize and we come with our hat in hand and we try to make peace, you know, it doesn't work out for us. It's like the writer Rob Bell puts it, you know, some brothers never join parties, some fathers never throw one, some brothers never come back, some things never get resolved. There are no guarantees in this life that your attempts to rectify what you have ruined are going to change anything, except in you. You may have forever damaged your relationships. You may have made choices that have made it impossible to move forward with that person. But you are responsible for you. You are the only person in the world that you can change. Young people remember that when you get married. You are the only person that you can change. There is one thing I truly do believe in this world. When you find yourself in the mud, when you find yourself under the wire, you don't want to live there. You don't want to live there. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you willing to look deep within yourself? Are you willing to look at your reflection and see that maybe you're the one standing in your own way? And when you ask yourself this question, you have to decide, am I willing to change? Am I willing to make the change necessary? Or am I going to live here forever? It is not an easy thing to do. But the amazing thing about our relationship with God is He never promised it would be easy. But He promised that He would be with us as we come to ourselves, as we come to these realizations that maybe the obstacle in our life is us. So I invite you to take time this week. If there's an area where you feel stuck in your life, take a good long look in the mirror. See if maybe the greatest obstacle in your life has nothing to do with your boss or your spouse or your God, but maybe it has to do with you. We want to help you remove obstacles in your life. We want to help you get to that place where you're moving forward. So if I can give help to you, I extend that invitation. I want to help you. And the people of this church want to help you. Your Sunday school class will tell you. Let's get unstuck together. Let's pray.